So I hope you're excited to be in church. We're in this series talking about the blood of Jesus. And we're saying the blood is greater. To overcome anything you're facing today, the blood is greater. And so I pray that your faith is filled today, that your heart is grown, that you're more excited about what Jesus is doing in your life when you leave this room than when you entered it. And I want us to start by opening up the Bible together. And then I'm going to give you the title of my message today. We're going to spend time around two verses today, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50 to 51. Let me just say this. I know we've got some people in the room today, and maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you've never had a relationship with God. You've heard about God, but not walked with him. And my hope and prayer for you today is that for you, you would find something of hope and meaning and life in the words we're going to talk about for the next 2 hours. I'm joking. It's fine. Just 30 minutes. You can handle 30. You tell them it's 2 hours and then 30 minutes. They can then handle the 30. All right. Let's read the Bible. Matthew 27, verse 50 and 51. This is when Jesus is on the cross. He says this: when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple, I'm reading in my translation, it says here, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. The veil, or the curtain, depending on your translation, the Bible says was torn. We're going to talk today about the veil being torn. So here's the title of the message, if you like one. The veil is torn, access granted. The veil is torn, access granted. I want to talk about this concept of a veil for a little bit. One of the privileges I get to have as a pastor is occasionally you get the honor and the opportunity to marry a couple. And you stood at the end with the groom, waiting for the bride to walk down the aisle. You're kind of nudging him to say, now's a good time to cry, you know, all that kind of stuff. And occasionally, you'll have a bride walking in with a veil over her face. And either at the end of the aisle or when she arrives at the front, she will then take the veil away from her face. And the veil is a symbol of separation. And then the unveiling means I'm ready to step into this covenant of marriage. It's a beautiful moment. It's an amazing thing. And we see this concept of a veil in different parts of the scriptures. One that I was thinking about, there's this moment, if you read in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, where Moses goes into a place called the Tent of Meeting. He's meeting with God. And when he meets with God, God's presence in his glory is so magnificent and overwhelming. The Bible says that Moses' face starts to shine. It has a glow on it that is so amazing, but almost intimidating for the Israelites, that he goes out. Once he's met with God, he goes back to the Israelites, and the Bible says he shares what God told him to say, and then he puts a veil on. Because the glow, the glory of God is so overwhelming. They're like, what's happened to Moses? This is an amazing thing to see. Again, signifying separation. And so what happens when Jesus goes to the cross is profound and powerful. And I think it has resonance for your life and mine today. And I want to help us to, I want to celebrate some good news with you today. But in order to do so, I want to teach the Bible a little bit from the Old Testament. You guys willing to jump into the Old Testament with me in church today? Okay. So we've got, in order to understand, we need to take a few steps back. In order to understand why this veil was necessary, let's look at how God's presence, his holiness, interacted with humanity. Because God created you and I to have relationship with us. I don't know if you know that. But he wants relationship with humanity. That was why he designed and created us. And so when he first created us, the story of creation is that he created this space called Eden. And Eden was effectively the first temple of God. It was designed to create a place where heaven and earth could interact, could overlap, and God's presence was there, And Adam and Eve were there, and it says they walked together with God in the cool of the day. And so God's presence happens, and then sin enters the world, and the humanity is cast out of Eden. And so God has another plan. Let's just throw up these slides just to help people to see. We have the Garden of Eden. The next step here in the journey of creating a space for God's presence was something called the tabernacle. This was a space when the Israelites are heading into the wilderness, that it's basically God's presence on the move. They create this box, this beautiful space for God, and God helps them to design it. And God's presence, his holiness is so powerful, so wonderful, his glory is so magnificent, you could not enter or open the tabernacle and keep your life. That's how holy God is. God even says to Moses, he says, I'm going to shield your face at the tent of meeting because you cannot see my face and still live. That's how holy God is. And so they're required separation. And the same thing happens then in the temple. King Solomon builds the temple. And in the temple, they create separation for God's presence. So I just want to show you some of these verses to help us to understand this. Exodus 26, verse 31 and 33. God is instructing Moses. He says, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim of the angels, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring about the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Some translations refer to it as the Holy of Holies. We see it again in the temple in 2 Chronicles. It says this in chapter 3. And he made the most holy place in the temple. And he made the veil of blue, purple, crimson, and fine linen and wove cherubim into it. So this veil exists because God's presence had to be separate from humanity. And what would happen in this time is if you wanted to get close to God, an offering had to be made. You had to go to a priest and you say, here's the offering. The priest was cleansed. The priest would then go and make this offering on your behalf. And so you would have a mediator, someone in between you and God to connect you to God. Is everyone with me up to this point? And but a veil of separation had to exist because God's holy presence could not be close to our sinfulness. But God loves us so much that he has a plan. What was his plan? His plan, he did not want the veil of separation. He wanted to be close to you and I. He didn't want to be separate. He wanted to be intimate with us. And so a payment, a sacrifice had to be made. These are the verses we just read from Matthew 27. This is what we celebrate as we get closer to Easter and on Easter Sunday, and frankly throughout the year, was that Jesus came. And let's just read these verses again from Matthew 27. Jesus comes, Matthew 27, 50 and 51, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn. Why is this important? Because throughout history, up to that point, there was a separation from humanity in God's presence. And in this moment, as Jesus breathes his last breath, the veil is torn so that we could have access to God's presence. So that we could, let me show you what the writer of Hebrews says about this. Because sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I get so excited, I start hitting the table. This was one of these weeks as I'm studying for this. This is amazing. When we understand just how holy the Holy of Holies is, that it was so powerful and profound and his presence existed there, but no one had access to it. And the writer of Hebrews, only a few decades after Jesus was alive on the earth, is writing this and understands something through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is so profound that it changes human history. That's what happens here in Hebrews 10. I want you to see it. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Wow. Are you kidding me? No one could go to the most holy place. No one could enter the most holy place. You and I, we have no right to the holy place. The Holy of Holies is just too, it's too much for us to handle. But we have confidence. Why? By the blood of Jesus. That when the blood of Jesus dripped down on that cross and he breathed his last breath, the veil was torn. Why? What is the veil though? I want to show you this next verse. It says, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain or the veil, that is what? His body. Hold on a minute. So the writer of Hebrews is showing us that the veil was actually just a prophetic picture of Jesus. And the veil, Jesus refers to himself in different ways. He says in John 10 that I am the gate and only through me can the sheep come. He says in another place, I am the doorway that you must enter through. And in the writer of Hebrews here says that he is the curtain or the veil, and his body, when his body was torn to pieces by the Romans, they thought, and the enemy thought, that they were destroying him. But what he was saying is, no, I'm the curtain, and when you tear me, access is granted. That you and I can step into the most holy place through the veil that is Jesus. That when we step through the veil that was torn, who is Jesus, access to the most holy place is granted. I'm not done with this verse. You got to leave this one up for a little while. All right. That was like the Oscars music. We still got some time. So since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. So we used to have to go to a priest in the temple model to get to God. When I only had the temple to get to God and offer sacrifices, I had to rely on another. But the Bible says, and even to 2 Timothy, Paul writes, he refers to Jesus as our mediator. So he's the great high priest. So we no longer need a high priest. We have one. We have one. So you and I can go straight to Jesus to get to the most holy place with God. He says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Wow. So we understand that through this new covenant, that what was impossible to access because of the veil, who is Jesus, the veil being torn, we have access to the most holy place. As I considered this week, though, as we go about our day-to-day lives, I asked myself the question, and I don't want to seem glib about this, but like genuinely, I think for some of us in the room, and this is not an insult or a critique, it's an observation, I'm not sure how many of us care about being in the holy place. Because what we actually care about are the things that affect us day to day. We care about, maybe it's our finances, maybe it's the relationships we have, maybe it's the challenges. I'm not sure, because we don't have the context or awareness of what the holy place was, I'm not sure that it frames our thinking of why we should care about the most holy place. I've been thinking recently a little bit about the glory of God. What is it that we get from the most holy place? Like, why was the most holy place? Why is this a significant thing for you and I? And I think it's significant because when we enter through Jesus into this most holy place, the presence of God, we access and experience the glory of God. And the glory of God, when we are in his, or let me define for us the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It is the manifestation of God's presence. Or I'll say it another way to kind of simplify it further. God making his presence known in a tangible way. There'll be moments where maybe you've been in a church service and you're praying, you're worshiping, and suddenly you just feel overwhelmed by the presence of God. And even though your circumstances haven't changed, you feel completely different. Because God's glory takes hold of you and you go, oh, it all makes sense now. Because I'm in the most holy place with him. And even though the challenges are still challenging, he's here. It's going to be all right. I get it now. I get the meaning of life. I get the purpose that I have. The reason I exist, like he's here. The challenge with this is that, as you would imagine, as a pastor, I believe in us gathering as a church. The Bible even instructs us to do so. It says to Christians, don't give up gathering. You've got to gather. But access to God through church services, if that's the only place I find him, that's the temple model. That actually, the promise that Jesus gives us is you and me. You can have access to my glory. Day after day, night after night, I can come and draw near to him. And frankly, as a pastor, some of the conversations I have, and again, this is not a critique, but an observation, tells me that most of us spend our lives thinking about the flesh and not his glory. Wow. That we don't spend our time contemplating the glory of God. And so if the veil has been torn, and let's be clear, the veil cannot be stitched back together. Once the veil was torn, it was done. That we had complete and full access to the most holy place and to the glory of God. So why is it for you and I that many of us don't enter that place very often? Maybe once a year we might be tempted to enter the most holy place. But why is it that we don't spend our time thinking about and contemplating the glory of God? I've got an answer. It might not be the right one, but I think it may be one for us to reflect on today. I think for some of us, much like Moses, even though we understand that the veil has been torn by Jesus, his body, you and I sometimes still wear a veil ourselves, a veil of separation. And I felt God show me what for some of us, the veil of separation that we are wearing today is called. And I think the veil of separation, if we bring it on the screens, is called religion. A veil of separation, I could be tempted to call the veil of separation a mask. That I come in to church on a Sunday morning and I wear my mask, my veil of separation. And so I try and draw near to God, and even though his veil has been torn, I'm still wearing my own. And so the separation is still in place, because not because of his veil, but because of mine. What is religion? Some of you, if you're new to church, you may say, I thought we were religious. You're confusing me now. The way that I would define it for you, and you may have heard before if you've been around our church or other similar churches, is that we believe that we have a relationship with God, and we define the context of our faith relationally, whereas legalism or religion is more defined by the rules and the duties and the things I have to do in order to get to God. And when I embrace a faith that says I need to do things to get to God, what I'm saying is, or what I'm perceiving is, that the veil, in fact, has not been torn. That the veil, the access I have to the most holy place is not available until I do certain things. Let me help try and maybe put words to things that we might say if we're wearing the veil of religion. We might say something like, I've done too many bad things. How many times have I heard people say, let me sort myself out and then I'll get back to church. Let me clean myself up and then I'll get back to church. Assuming that the veil is not torn. The veil is intact. And we think we need to offer sacrifices ourselves to get to God, or simply that we're still wearing the veil. We might say things like, I could never change, that's just who I am. Perhaps I might say about the grace of God or the idea of moving on from my past, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to move on. I've done these things and a sacrifice needs to be made. My own mental health, my own peace, my own intimacy with God. Something has to be sacrificed for what I've done. I don't deserve it. And the answer is, of course you don't deserve it. Of course you don't deserve grace. And a sacrifice has already been made. His body was torn in pieces. He was whipped and his flesh was torn off of him. He was crucified in the most horrendous of ways. Yes, the sacrifice had to be made, and it has been made. The veil has been torn. Access granted. But the question I have for us today, friends, is this. Are you still wearing your veil? Do you walk into church or around life and think that you need to do things to gain God's approval? Oftentimes, religion will not just try and get us to gain God's approval, but man's approval as well. We'll come in and we'll see a pastor and we'll try and act better around our pastor as if I need approval from man. I've seen this reel going around from time to time on social media. It's this one where it's like when your pastor starts following you on social media and then you start like doing all of the, let me post about my Bible readings, let me post about, and we do these things. Why? Religion. Because we're trying to gain approval from man. We're still wearing the veil. Let me say it this way. Religion will tell you that you don't have access when the door is wide open. He has opened himself up like the curtain that was torn for you to enter in so that the glory of God could be revealed in you and you could access every promise of heaven. I was thinking about how some of us, we don't expect or even perhaps desire to see God's glory at work in our lives. And I was thinking about it this way. I don't know about you. I don't expect to buy a house in Camps Bay in the next couple of months. And therefore, I have no desire for one. I don't expect to buy a really nice car that I'm driving around in the next couple of months. And therefore, I have no desire for one. I'm focused on the things that I have. I don't expect it, and therefore I don't desire it. And I think for some of us, when it comes to the glory of God being at work in our lives, we don't expect to see God's glory at work, and therefore we are not desiring it. And why do we not expect it? It was interesting. I was coming back to a verse we read in church a couple of weeks ago, and it had a whole new sense of resonance for me on reflecting on it in the context of what we're sharing today. It's 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. And Paul is writing all about Moses and the glory that he saw and experienced. And he says this at the front end of this verse. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. Let me read into that a little bit. Those with veiled faces do not even contemplate the Lord's glory. But we with unveiled faces contemplate, consider, think on, desire, expect to experience and live in the reality of God's glory, that we have access to it, that we have access, and therefore my life is profoundly different if I live in the reality that God's presence is with me. Fear cannot exist in the same place as the glory of God. Anxiety cannot exist in the same place as the Lord's glory. And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. Perhaps today, it's a moment to reflect. I want to ask you the question, are you contemplating the Lord's glory? Do you consider, do you desire the glory of God in your life? Do you hope for His presence to feel more tangible in your life, day to day? If not, perhaps we're still wearing a veil. A veil that separates us. Because friends, the veil has been torn. It is finished. It is done. The work is complete. There is nothing else that you need to do or can possibly do to tear apart the veil and gain access. It's finished. But what can you do? If you're wearing a veil today that says, I need to do more, I need to gain more access, I need to please God in a different kind of way. The truth is, when the Father looks at you, who does He see? Jesus. The book of Isaiah says that all of your good works are like filthy rags. You can try and do all the things that you want to do, all of the good things, all of the Bible reading, all of the devotionals. I was listening to something this week with one of our team, and we were reflecting on this truth. I heard a preacher say, said, your greatest challenge will not be your devotion or your discipline. It's simply going to be believing the gospel. That Jesus' body and His sacrifice and the blood that was spilt for you is enough to cleanse your conscience of everything. And that you cannot do another thing to perfect yourself. If that is the goal and the drive of gaining access to God, you're in trouble. But guess what? Out of that place of receiving adoption into the family of God, you will then be, let's throw 2 Corinthians 3:18 back up. What does it say? We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So it's not that you stay who you are today, but the way of change is by contemplating the Lord's glory, not by trying to perfect your own humanness. It will never work. You will never gain access by your own efforts. You will never be a better wife or husband by your own efforts. You might do it temporarily, but it's a sugar rush. It's imperfect. It doesn't work long term. But when I contemplate the Lord's glory, I'm transformed into His image. When I consider Him, I become more like Him. When I allow the glory of the Lord to change me, it's not a temporary measure. It's not a temporary fix. It's not behavior modification. It is transformation by the King of Glory. And so I wonder if there's anyone in the room today who came in wearing a veil. A veil that said, I need to get better. I need to do better. Maybe I'm even in church because I think I need to be a better dad, a better mom. I'm trying to fix my own life. Stop it. Stop the madness. The temple model's gone. The veil is torn. Jesus won it. Now consider Him. Pray, seek God, ask Him that the glory would keep filling your life. And when you consider His glory and you contemplate His glory, you will become more like Him and be transformed into His image. I want to pray for us. Would you close your eyes with me? Take a moment, consider Him. body broken, the veil being torn. For every person who's been wrestling with a veil of religion. Those who've tried to do it in their own strength. Those who have tried to fix their own lives, fix their own marriages, their own relationships with their children, their own work situations, futures. I pray now for masks to drop off, for veils to be removed in Jesus' name. I pray for the blood of Jesus to come and wash and cleanse this church body. I pray for a cleansing, a purifying. And Lord, that we would contemplate your glory, that we would consider you as the veil who was torn. And Jesus, today we say, we're entering in. We want more. We want more of your glory, God. We want more of your kingdom breaking out in our lives. Lord, we believe and trust that when we step in, that your glory will break out and transform us into your image. Jesus, come. Move, I pray. Holy Spirit, even now I pray, Lord, that your glory would be revealed in this house. Your glory would be revealed in this room, Lord. That we, your temples, now living temples of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fill us again, that you would wash over us, you cleanse us, Lord, and make us new. Father, thank you that you're doing a work even now. You're doing a work, Lord. You're healing, you're restoring, you're breathing life into dryness and dead bones, God. A resurrection moment is happening even now. Holy Spirit, we pray more of your glory, more of your glory to be revealed in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of God.